Well, if you have not done so already, go ahead and open your Bibles to First Peter, as we continue walking through this incredible letter. First Peter, we'll be reading verse 10 and 12, and of course, as you have grown accustomed to, I won't be able to help but go into some of those earlier verses just by way of context and reminder. First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel, the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Father, as we look once again into this great, great book, pray that we would be appropriately challenged and encouraged, just seeing the magnitude of this salvation. I'm going to focus from eternity past on this salvation that goes into eternity future, stewarded by those whom you have drawn out of darkness into your glorious light and called into the ministry. And we stand blessed by their efforts, their consuming passion. We pray that as we look at this section of scripture, we would be encouraged and challenged to have the gospel and this salvation be our consuming passion as well. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we have been getting accustomed to the challenge, the backdrop of trials and sufferings that are in this book, and the encouragement in particular that Peter is giving to all of his readers, not only those who were the original recipients of this letter, but all of the readers down through the ages, right to this very room, that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, that what is encouraging for believers is the gospel, it is Christ. And often the suffering and the trials, the struggles that believers suffer as believers are so intense that it really is not an overstatement to say that sometimes it is only the gospel that is left as an encouragement. Paul, Peter, be on guard for that. Fix it. Peter continues, after going on waxing eloquently about the gospel, all of the reasons that God is to be blessed. In verse 10, Concerning this salvation, he says, and then he launches into this section of scripture that is intended to encourage us to not merely in times of suffering, when we find ourselves like in the midst of suffering, go, oh yeah, I need to remember the gospel. But rather, Peter's exhortation for us and encouragement is to be like those that we will read about in our section of scripture, 10, 11, and 12, that are actually already consumed with the gospel, so that so that when, not if, but when we suffer trials, like way harder trials than really noisy wind in your church building where you're trying to preach. When we suffer difficult trials, we are already so saturated, so consumed with the gospel, so overwhelmingly preoccupied with the gospel and Christ and the reality of salvation for ourselves and others and the lostness of people, that when the trial comes, we already have that vision. We don't have to sort of whip ourselves into, oh yeah, I'm going through a trial. Let's see, what was it that I was, oh yeah, I'm supposed to think about the gospel. Okay, the gospel, yes, let's see. Okay, the gospel, Jesus, okay, yes. I mean, like, fine. And we find ourselves in that situation where we have to be reminded of the gospel, which is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I would remind you of the gospel. Why? Because we forget it. But a remedy, a better way that Peter is presenting is this testimony of those who are absolutely consumed with the gospel. They are overwhelmingly consumed with this salvation. He says, concerning this salvation, and then he points to the prophets. Notice what he says. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Think about that. The prophets who prophesied, what were they doing when they prophesied? They were writing scripture. They were writing down scripture. And what they were writing down in the scripture was concerning the grace that was to be yours, believer. Looking forward in history, this grace that was to be revealed in the future. And what did they do? They searched and inquired carefully. What does that mean? It means that they dug in the Word of God and searched it diligently. They were consumed with Scripture, looking for all of those places that God's grace was being revealed, that it would come about in the future, and they just dug in. And what portion of Scripture are they talking about? Old Testament. Old Testament. Let me tell you what. And we have to be careful of this. I have to be careful of this. I want to note something. Look at that. I don't use physical illustrations much, but I'll make an exception for the Word of God. Look at that. New Testament. Old Testament. Look, I love the Old Testament. I love the New Testament. But we need to, as we enjoy the grace of God in this New Testament reality that we are enjoying, this new covenant hope that we have in Christ, not forget these books. There's 27 in the New Testament, there's 39 in the Old. And they tell this amazing story of the promise of God that will be fulfilled in the future. And these prophets who wrote the Old Testament studied their own writings, so consumed on a hunt for the grace of God to be revealed. For the grace of God to be revealed in a particular way in the Messiah. It began all the way back, if you remember a sermon that we had in December, the seed of the woman that will crush the serpent's head. They were looking for the he. Where is it? Where is he? Where is he? And they just were searching the scriptures. Where? Who? When? Longing for the hope, longing for the reconciliation, longing for the promised Messiah. They dug in and they searched. Why? Because they were desperate, desperate for salvation, desperate for reconciliation. They were desperate for hope. And knowing that they needed deliverance, knowing that they were sinners in need of a savior. Prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Just a couple of New Testament scriptures to encourage a love for the Old Testament. Romans 15, Romans 15, verse 4. Paul says this: "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Also, 2 Timothy 3, and many of us know this verse probably by heart. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for correction and reproof and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. That's 16 and 17. But I want to note verse 14 and 15. This is incredible. Paul says this to Timothy: "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." What sacred writings is he talking about? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. Just an incredible storyline and a depiction of the promises of God and the faithfulness of God, pointing forward to the promised Messiah and reconciliation that would come through his son. Incredible. They were absolutely consumed with this. They searched their own writings and inquired carefully. Well, what were they inquiring carefully about? Verse 11. They were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. They were searching the scriptures looking for the Messiah, looking for the promised one, looking for the one for which hope would come through. And this was something that Jesus expected anyone who knew the Old Testament would have known and should have known. I love this story. We'll turn there and read it together. Luke 24, this is the road to Emmaus. The road to Emmaus. There's so many scenes in Scripture that I just think, man, I'd love to be there. And we have the Word of God. In fact, Peter, the author of our book, says we have the prophetic word made more sure. That it's better than being on the holy mountain, seeing the glory of God burst forth from Jesus. He says, no, 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 something is better than that. It's the Word of God. And so having that said, there are some scenes in the Scripture where it's like, man, I would be just so thrilled to just be a fly on the wall for that. So cool. And this is one of them. Luke 24, the road to Emmaus. We read this beginning in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, and about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucify him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And then, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Man, to be a part of that Bible study. Just incredible. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Just incredible. Incredible. But notice, Jesus expected that they would have known those things. It's like, you're reading the scripture, right? Why didn't you know this? That the Messiah was going to suffer and die. You should have known these things, right? They should have been so absolutely consumed with these things that it was so abundantly clear, so abundantly clear. Listen to this, Revelation 19, verse 10. "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, But he said to me, you must not do that. This is an angel speaking. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You notice in verse 11, he says, inquiring what persons or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. That the Holy Spirit was revealing these things about the person and work of Christ and the coming Messiah all through scriptures. And the culmination of that is in Revelation, where it is just pointed out so absolutely clearly that here is the place of worship. Here is the culmination of all God's promises. It's what the Word of God is intending to do, is to draw us near to the promises of God and the fulfillment of God's promises, pointing to not only our salvation, but the Lord of our salvation, namely Jesus. The Apostle John says this in John 20, verse 30 through 31. He gives us the purpose of the book, and he says this, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these, everything that he wrote in the Gospel of John, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The whole purpose of the Word of God, every part of it, is to point to Christ, point to this glorious salvation that ought to be this absolutely consuming thing. There is nothing more glorious than salvation. Nothing more hope-filled in a hopeless, dire situation of suffering and struggle than the gospel. So the question is obvious. Where do we look to for that consuming truth? Scripture. Scripture. We saturate ourselves with Scripture. Like the Apostle John says, he writes these things that you might believe, and by believing you would have life in his name. We need to live in the scriptures. We need to be like the Old Testament prophets who just saturated themselves with the scriptures and searched them out, searching out the truth and the hope of the gospel and the promises of God. Notice as he continues in verse 12, he says, it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you. He's saying they wrote down this prophecy that was to be fulfilled long after they died. They were actually serving the early church. They were actually serving us in these glorious prophecies pointing out the promised Messiah. He says, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. One more category of a group of people that are absolutely consumed with the gospel. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you, proclaimed to you. How? In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you. Those who are absolutely consumed with the gospel, consumed with proclaiming Christ and announcing the kingdom, were this incredible benefit to the early church and to us. They were consumed by it. They were sent by the Holy Spirit, who, no doubt, in all of these groups, the prophets of old, the gospel preachers of the early church, and now the Holy Spirit is at the top of the list of individuals that were consumed with the gospel. God Himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, has been absolutely consumed with the gospel for all eternity. For all eternity, forever and always. They always will be. And it is such a treasure, such a joy for us to participate in that and to, by God's grace, see the wonder and glory of it. This thing that God has been absolutely consumed with for always. It's incredible. Matthew 13, 16 through 17. It's incredible words. Matthew says this, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Isn't that incredible? The blessing of knowing Jesus, of what Peter already talked about, loving Jesus. Even though you don't see him, you love him. Even though you don't now see him, you believe in him. And boy, we just sort of breeze over and forget about what an incredible blessing that is to you, believer, now living in the New Testament, New Covenant, that we stand on the grace gift and the hard, laborious work of those who labored for us to declare the truth, who did not see it and did not hear it. But here we are. We actually know exactly who that was and what he did. And we can pick it up and read it and be encouraged once again about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And not only that, we can retell it. We can be a conduit of truth for others. Well, not only is it a consuming thing, this testimony, this salvation, this consuming thing that it has been for the prophets, those who preached the good news, for the triune Godhead. But notice as he ends the verse 12, things into which angels long to look. Well, that is just a really interesting little phrase there. Well, what's going on here? Angels are depicted in this situation where they're looking at salvation and the glorious of salvation, and they cannot wrap their mind around how amazing this is. By experience, an angel will never experience salvation. Now, these are talking about holy angels, right? Fallen angels won't experience salvation either. But these are talking, this is talking about holy angels. And they're longing to look at this amazing thing of the grace and redemption of God in Christ to sinners who deserve his wrath. Who deserve for God to just pour out his wrath and snuff out sinners. And instead, he extends mercy and forgiveness and provision through the sacrifice of his own Son, who took on flesh, who lived a sinless life, who died the death that we deserve, and the grace gift of believing and trusting in that finished work brings a sinner who only deserves God's wrath, instead of that, brings them inheritance and blessing and redemption and forgiveness and renewal and opportunity to represent the King in the world. And angels are looking at this going, this is amazing. This is the most amazing thing. Do you see this? Do you see this? And boy, the conviction that ought to come, it comes to me when I have to think and pray to sort of get myself there where I'm not yawning at the gospel, where I'm not going, oh yeah, Ephesians again. Yeah, I remember this. It's my quiet time. It's time to check the box and read that chapter. Yada, 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 yeah, yeah. Paul says this and boom, boom, boom. Okay, boom. And all the while, angels are nonstop, continuously leaning in and longing to gaze at this glorious thing called salvation. And we get used to it. Like, yeah, I'm a Christian. God saved me. What? What? And a demonstration of how we ought to be in that same place where we're absolutely consumed with the gospel, absolutely consumed with this glorious thing called salvation, as not only a help and an aid for us when we go through sufferings, but a ministry aid for us to engage in the ministry of this salvation. I want to close with this. We're going to look at Luke 15. Luke 15. And I want to present Luke 15 as this sort of disposition of those who are consumed with this salvation. They're consumed with the gospel of Christ. And I think that's the spirit in which Jesus gave these parables. It begins with the parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collector and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man have of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that he has lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Oh, brothers and sisters, would that be our joy? Would we be those who are so absolutely consumed with this salvation, with this gospel, with this Jesus, that we are so desperate to find the lost sheep and the lost coin of sinners who are lost, who desperately need to be found and extended the redemption that is found only in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and be in that great chorus of rejoicing in heaven with the angels who rejoice over one sinner who repents. So that's the fruit of being consumed with this salvation. That is the fruit of being consumed with the gospel. And I tell you, it does run the risk of making you feel and maybe come across slightly crazy. Because all the while your friend and your neighbor and your coworker is talking about things, and all you can think about is their eternal soul. All you can think about is the salvation that they desperately need. And you're just praying for an open door, praying that they would come to faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we would be able to celebrate and sing the praises of Christ for one, for just one. Are you praying for that one? Are you thinking about that one? The salvation that you enjoy, believer. By God's grace that is yours. Are you consumed with it? Not just on Sunday, but are you consumed with it? If the answer is no, dive into this book and He will change that for you, I promise. Be consumed with this so that for yourself, you would be equipped with the glories of the salvation that is yours to endure trials when they come. And you will be equipped to be ready with an answer for the hope that is in you when you do endure those trials, but your hope is set on Christ and you are poised and ready to communicate that hope and that glory of the salvation that is found in Him and Him alone. Let's pray. But Father, we thank you. We thank you for Christ. Lord, there's not one of us here that has come to a place where we should be satisfied with how consumed we are with this salvation. Lord, we desire to be that, to be instruments in your hand, to be ready and poised to not only traverse the sufferings that are promised to come at us as believers, but to be ready to be ambassadors for Christ, to communicate this hope that is in us, this glorious salvation that is better than anything this world has to offer. Help us to be men and women of the Word, saturating our minds and our hearts, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And may the fruit of that saturation be not only Word-filled lives, but Word-filled relationships. That you may give us many opportunities to represent you and to herald the truth and the gospel. Lord, would you use us for your glory in Christ's name? Amen.